Good morning, everybody. It is great to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to start off with a song, a little chorus called Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. Sing it with me this morning.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored.
Welcome this morning and good morning to all of you. Isn't it great to be able to start this service off with worship to the Lord? It just changes the whole atmosphere, doesn't it? It's amazing to be able to exalt and lift up Jesus today. I want to take just a moment to welcome any of you that may be with us today for the very, very first time. Your new friend at Nettles Island Church, we've got a little promise book that has many of the promises in the Bible. They're all organized and structured, so it's a great little tool when you're looking for a scripture to base your prayer on. And this little book is designed just for you. We've bought some for you. And at the end of the service today, I'll be back in the right corner next to that big desk back there, our sign-up desk. And please come by and say hello to me and shake my hand or give me a fist bump. And we'll give you one of these little books. But But welcome today if you're visiting with us. And if you're looking for a home church, maybe you found it. Come on back. Join us here. Amen. Amen. All right, a couple of things we need to cover really well here this morning. On your bulletin, you've got a lot of things going on there. Take some time to look at that. But I want to just reiterate or just reinforce the Finney Family Gospel Concert today right here and right where we're at now at 3 o'clock this afternoon. The doors will open about 2:30 for us to come in, find a seat. It's going to be a fun time. Many of you remember Carrie, who used to be our keyboardist, one of our keyboardists, and he and the whole family are going to be here this afternoon. So come on out and join us, and let's just exalt the Lord in concert today. One other announcement I want to make. Miracle Sunday is next Sunday morning. Everybody knows that, I'm sure, by now. And last week we put some of these Miracle Sunday envelopes in your bulletin just to make it convenient. We didn't do that again today, but there's a whole stack on the table before you go out the door. If you're going to contribute to Miracle Sunday, would you use one of these envelopes? It'll just make it so easy for our counters, especially next Sunday. And some folks are early birds and they like to give early. You can do that. Just please make sure you use an envelope if you want to give your Miracle Sunday offering today. But next week, it is at what time? 10 o'clock. One service next week at 10 o'clock. So if you get here at 8 or 8:30, you'll be the only one upstairs here. Just say some prayers for us. Amen. Amen. All right, I think that's it for announcements. Let's pray together and let's ask God's blessing upon all that we have done and are going to continue to do in the service today. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you for your love and your mercy. We're thankful today that we can rise up in our voices and cry out, Majesty, for you are the Majesty. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are so excited to be gathered together to be your people, the sheep of your pasture. You're our great shepherd. So, Father, we ask you to bless this day, bless the service, bless everything that we do, and may it bring glory and honor to Jesus. That's our desire. That's our purpose, is that we would honor you. Father, meet every need that's here today. We take our burdens that we've come in with from the week. We lay them down at your feet today so that we can forget about them for this next hour. We can just exalt the King. And Lord, as we do that, we'll see what mighty things you'll do in our lives. So Father, we just commit it all to you and commit us to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're privileged this morning to have Jane Bohouse. She's going to sing a special number today. Just be blessed as Jane comes to minister in song. Man, God bless you, Jane.
Good morning.
Lily of the valley, make your sweet aroma fill my life. Rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. Fairest of 10,000, make me a reflection of your light. Day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Follow anywhere you open up the door. Let your word speak to me. Show me what I've never. Day star shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit, groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. Then I see you standing near me, Lord, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Oh, yes, lead me, Lord, I'll follow.
Amen. Beautiful job, Jane. Amen. As we sing this hymn this morning, if you're able, will you stand with me as we sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness"?
Changes not thy compassions.
sing it out this morning. So my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. If he's been faithful, sing it out this morning. So my life you have been all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. You may be seated. Are you thankful for the goodness of God and his faithfulness in your life this morning? Amen. We have another special this morning. Enjoy as a men's quartet sings God on the Mountain.
And the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God in the good times is still God in the bad times. The God in the day is still God in the night. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But when things change, you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, you are never alone. And the God in the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God in the good times is still God in the bad times. The God in the day is still God in the night. We talk of faith when you're up on the mountain, but talk comes easy when our life is past. But in the valley of trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test. And the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God in the good times, is still God in the bad times. The God in the day is still God in the night. The God in the day is still God in the night. Praise God.
Thank you. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Good job, gentlemen. Good job. Amen. Amen. That fits right in with what we're going to talk about this morning. But before we do, I'd like to take us to prayer for the needs, because we've got folks that are experiencing God in the valley this week. And one of them, it's so good to see her right up front here, is Jana. And she broke her right above her wrist this week, the other day, and made it to church already. No excuses, right? She's a lady of no excuses. We're going to pray for that wrist and for others of you that have gone through some tough things this week. I do want to mention, you've seen it in the bulletin, that our beloved Fred Brink passed away on March 13th, went home to glory, went home to heaven. He's with the Lord. He's with his beloved wife, and he is celebrating today. He's rejoicing. Aren't you glad today that we have a hope and a future? Our best is yet to come. Fred's experiencing it today. We want to just pray for the Brink family today. How many of you lift a hand and say, pray for me? I've got a burden I brought in today across the room. Yes, yes, all across this room. Well, let's go to God. Let's trust today. We know he hears us. We know he has the power to do the work that needs to be done, whether it's healing or joy or peace or a family matter, restoring a relationship, whatever it might be. God is our faithful God. So let's trust him today. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for reminding us that when we're on the mountaintop and everything is great, it's so easy to say hallelujah or praise the Lord. But down in the valley, it gets a little harder. It's a little darker down there and a little colder down there. But you said that we could never go anywhere from your presence. The psalmist said it. There's nowhere we could hide from you, that you would be there for us. And so, Lord, I pray today for those that are in need. I lift up those that have lifted hands today to say that they're carrying a burden of some kind. Father, in Jesus' name, we just speak that wonderful name over every burden, over every situation. We speak Jesus over each one. For you are the God of power. You're the God of healing. You're the God of life. You're the God of eternal victory in our lives today. And so we trust you. So we give you our burdens today. And Father, we pray today for Jana, that you would just continue to do a work in that little wrist as they've said it, they've done their part. Now, Lord, we're asking you to just speak the word and let healing just come. Take the pain, take the aggravation of it, God, and just remove it from Jana. Make her strong. Lord, we thank you for Fred and Brink and his family, and for, Lord, the years that they've spent here at Nettles and the joy that they brought to us as part of our family. And God, we're a little bit sad this morning that they're not here. We'll not see them on this side, but we're excited about eternity. We're excited about the future. We're excited to know that one day when that trumpet sounds, or when you call us home, whichever it is first, that standing in the crowd to greet us will be Fred. God, we just pray you'll bless his family today, encourage them and comfort them. God, give them strength this morning. God, let them just know that peace of God that just prevails is there for them, and let them step into it and walk in it as they process through the funeral tomorrow. Father, we give you all the praise and the glory. We thank you for all this. Bless your word as we bring it today. God, may our hearts be open. May our minds be receptive. May our spirits be ready to receive the word of God with joy and gladness, and allow it to change us and mold us, make us what we need to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible because of what Paul tells us awaits us, not just in heaven, but even now on this side of heaven in life as we're here. And so we're going to talk this morning about the secret to inner peace. All of us want to live with peace in our lives. It's something that's innate in us. There's a desire to have peace, to be at peace with our loved ones, to be at peace with our neighbors, to be at peace with the strangers that are cutting us off when we're driving down the road to get to where they need to go ahead of us. And we just want peace. And there is a secret, and it's found in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. And we'll get there in just a few moments. But I had looked this week. I try to do this once in a while when I'm talking on a subject, and I found some surveys online that had to do with people and peace and worry and anxiety and all of these things. And there was this list of 10, and I don't really have time this morning to get into all of that, but they, the two main categories that people have anxiousness or worry or they have the anxiety over is health concerns and finances. Those are the two big things, and I think for us in our demographic age group, probably that could affect us, our health, and are we going to be okay? Are we going to survive and thrive with the finances that have been invested and are holding out for us as we live our lives here on earth? And these are really universal human concerns, and they're issues that will be with us as long as we live. They're going to be here with us. We're going to have those issues, our health and our finances. Now, I have a question for you. Have you ever wondered how much time people worry or that we worry? It's probably more than you think. Again, going back to Google to find this, studies have shown how much time we actually spend, and it reveals that a lot of people, I hope it's not us, but there are people that spend 14 hours a week. There's a lot of worriers in our world, aren't there, if it's 14 hours a week. That's 744 hours a year. That turns into over 45,000 hours of worry in a lifetime, and that equals 1,885 days in a lifetime spent done nothing but worrying, nothing but worrying. And that's 5 years of our life. It's just evaporated from us. Isn't that something? I hope that's not you and I today. I hope we're not doing 14 hours of worrying each week. That's a lot of worry, but there are times, and we have to be honest, that something will come up. You know, that we'll get into the valley, we'll slide off the mountain, as the guys sang, and we're in the valley, and if we're not careful, we're starting to feel that anxiousness and that worry come up. And there is an antidote for anxiety, and that antidote is going to be able to bring us the peace of heart and the life that Christ has promised us in His Word. You see, the world thinks that they can simply get peace if they can change their circumstance. That's how they think. It's pretty simple, but it doesn't work. If I can just change this, I've got this problem, I've got this health need, I've got this financial situation that's weighing on me, and if this could just change, then I would have some peace in my life. And they crave that peace. But Jesus says that's not going to work, because in this world we're guaranteed to have trouble. In this world we'll have trouble. But He goes on. He doesn't leave us in trouble. He doesn't leave us in the valley. He brings us up. He picks us up. He sets our eyes back up on the mountain and says, with Me, you're going to climb and you're going to get back to the top of that mountain. And so He says, in this world you have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He's our overcomer today, and because He's overcome, we get to overcome if we understand how to process and how to put that together. And so Jesus promises us a peace that the world can't give. Even in the storms of life, we have peace if we understand how to appropriate it into our lives. And so this morning I want us to look at Philippians 4 and discover how we can have peace and live with peace in our hearts. Now, before we get there, I want to go to John 14, 27. Jesus said these words. He said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid." Now, do not let your hearts and do not be afraid. Those aren't just wishes. Those aren't hopefuls that Jesus is giving us there, but those are emphatic demands. He says to us, I have peace, I am peace, I'm the Prince of Peace, and I'm going to give you this peace, so don't be worried, don't let anxiety come in, don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. He's telling the disciples this moments after He has just explained to them that He's leaving them. This is that passage where He's talking with them and he says, I'm going to be leaving soon. And you know where I'm headed. You know the way I'm going, where I'm going. And Thomas says, we don't know any of that. And anxiety starts to rise up in their hearts, because that's humanity. That's our humanness. And so Jesus begins to explain, I need to go back to the Father, but I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to be in you, and He's going to surround you, and He's going to fill this earth through the body of Christ as they go about doing what I'm calling you all to do, as He's talking to His disciples. And so He's telling them this because He can see that they're starting to stress, and He says, no, guys, that's the wrong response. Peace I'm leaving with you. My peace I'm giving to you. It's not just some peace in a book somewhere that some psychiatrist or psychologist decided to invent. This is the peace of Almighty God. This is the perfect peace. And He says, it's my peace that I'm giving to you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Easier said than done sometimes, but that's what He's saying. And don't be afraid. And then He says over in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus is talking and He says, come to me, all of you that are weary and you're burdened down, and I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then He says, as He's told us to take His yoke, which is a burden, right? You understand the yoke of oxen, the two oxen and the yoke. That yoke isn't light. It's a heavy yoke, and you put your head in there, and it's something different, and it weighs on your neck, and it weighs on your shoulder. And even if you're strong, and you're as big and strong like some of you guys as a bull, right? After a while, it starts to get edgy, and it starts to become a problem. But He's telling us, take His yoke and put it on. But then He tells us that His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. You see, and the reason that is think of the yoke for a minute. There's two circles in that yoke, aren't there? For the two oxen. And so we go in and we put ourselves into that yoke, and He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you say, well, wait a second, how's that easy? I just put this yoke on. Because Jesus comes in and takes the other side of the yoke. And we're partnering with Him. And because He's in there, and He's God, and He's all-powerful, and He's almighty, He's carrying the weight of that yoke. That's why He can say, take my yoke, but guess what? It's going to be easy, and the burden is going to be light. We're going to have yokes in life. We're going to have burdens in life, but they don't have to be hard. They don't have to be almost life-ending or making us joy-ending in life. Jesus knew that we'd live in a world where peace of mind is hard to find. Everybody wants peace, but very few know how to find it. And it's especially true in our country, in America, the country that has the most of everything in the world, and yet there are 75 to 90% of all of the visits to the primary care physicians' offices are related somehow to stress disorders. Stress starts, and then it creates something else in our bodies. And as a result, Americans are consuming every year, listen to this, 5 billion tranquilizers, 5 billion barbiturates, 3 billion amphetamines. Did I say that right, you doctors and nurses? Amphetamines? And I can say this one better, 16 tons of aspirin. Wow. We got a lot of druggies in America, don't we? People are just trying to medicate. They're trying to eliminate the problem, but they're doing it in the wrong way. They're just masking it. They're just covering it up. And then we're talking about people that will just go and they'll smoke some weed, or they'll go drink a six-pack or a 12-pack of beer or some whiskey or something just to self-medicate. And much of this medicine, whether it's prescribed or done, you know, sitting home in a dark corner somewhere, is being taken to help alleviate the stress and the anxiety from the things that we worry about. Jesus is saying to us this morning, I've got a better way. He's saying, if you'll let me, I'll take care of that for you. I'll give you peace and I'll give you rest for your souls. Come to me and trust in me. And so Jesus, He came to give us a peace, not like the world can offer with its mind-numbing substitutes. You see, the way that the world thinks about peace is based on the ideas that, and I said it earlier, but I want you to hear this, if we could just change our circumstances, then everything would be fine. If I had more money, if I had a better job for those of we that are still working, if I had a better marriage, if you could fix what's wrong in your life, then you could be at peace, is what the world thinks. If we could just change the circumstances, then we wouldn't be so stressed. We would have tranquility, and we wouldn't worry so much. But that's not what's going to happen, because that's not how life works. There's a lot that we never have the power to change in our lives. We can't change everything. We're not God. We can't just speak it away all the time. And it's not what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33. He said, I've told you these things, talking again to the disciples after he said he was going to leave them, and then he says he's bringing peace, and this is later in that verse, and he says, I've told you things so that in me, in Christ, you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I'm happy to tell you this morning that it's available to us. We don't always appropriate it, either because we don't understand it, or we're doubting instead of faithing, or we're crying instead of seeking the Lord and praying, and we're not doing what we should. But I've told you this before. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Christ, right? We're more than. Remember what I told you more than a conqueror was? You guys saw maybe back in the late 70s, the Rocky movies, you know, where he was a boxer and Rocky wins some of those. First, he loses some fights, and then in the movies, he starts winning the fights. You remember the fight that he wins, and he gets the championship belt, and he holds it up? Rocky, in that fight, is the conqueror. But then he calls Adrian. Yo, Adrian! Remember? I'm surprised I can remember back that far. Yo, Adrian! And so Adrian comes up to the ring, and the ropes are there, and somebody helps her through the ropes, and she comes up, and Rocky does what? He hands her the trophy belt, the belt that says, I'm the champion of the world, and Adrian holds the belt up. That's exactly what Jesus has already done when he went to the cross, and he died on the cross, and he rose again on the third day, and victory is ours today. And he comes along and says, I'm the conqueror, but to you, my brothers and sisters, and to our Father in heaven, his children, I'm giving to you the belt. You're more than a conqueror. I've already done it for you. Amen? And so that's what he means when he says that we have peace in this world because he's overcome. We're more than overcomers today. Troubles and hardships, they're part of life. We can't avoid the difficulties. We can't control or fix a lot of stuff that happens. Stuff just happens to us. But even when those things happen, because Jesus promises that he has overcome the world, and because of that, you and I can walk in the peace of God. Now I'm going to get into the heart of this thing and tell you how we get this peace this morning. Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives us the secret to finding the peace that we need in our lives. And so in verse 4 it says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Easier said than done, I know, but it's still in there, and it's still a declaration, it's still a demand that he's saying, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Pastor, why do we always pray for the needs every Sunday? Because we're doing this. We're doing this. We're bringing our needs to the Lord. We're petitioning in prayer, and we're presenting our requests. And it says then, and if we do those things, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you and I will do what Paul tells us to do here, we're going to find peace from the Lord. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make any sense. We don't know how to, like, really, you just can't go to the medicine cabinet and get it and take it and receive it, but it just shows up when we do what we're supposed to do, and it works. And we're promised that God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse number 9 in this same passage, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, whatever we've learned, whatever Paul taught, whatever people heard him say, whatever they saw by his example, put that into practice. You know why we don't have peace? Because we're not putting it into practice. And then he says, and the God of peace will be with you. All right? So Paul is teaching us that real peace comes from God and not from a life that of only pleasant and wonderful circumstances. And the secret to this peace, Paul tells us, is to decide that come what may, no matter how difficult or how deep of a hole we're finding ourselves in, whatever it is, here it is, we need to learn. Here's the secret. We need to learn to rejoice in the Lord. Didn't say rejoice over the negative circumstance. Didn't say go running around high-fiving your neighbors and your family so they want to lock you up in a funny farm somewhere and go, oh, I just found out I have this sickness or this disease. Oh, I'm so happy about that. No. They'll lock you up for that. What it means is this is happening, but I'm turning my eyes up and I'm looking to God and I know that He's the Almighty and He's the conqueror and I'm more than the conqueror, as I've mentioned. And so I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to exalt you. That word rejoice is a Greek word. It's kairo. I think it's more like kairo. Okay, but I have trouble with that. The word rejoice. And what it means is to be glad. It means to be joyful. The joy of the Lord. Not the joy of Rob. Not the joy of I just won the lottery and I'm $1 million richer. The joy of the Lord is where my strength comes from. Amen? Comes from the Lord. And so this word rejoice means to be glad. To be joyful. Now that doesn't just happen naturally, especially when we've just gotten the bad news or we're just learning about it or the situation just went south on us. But it's something that we know we need to do, and this is the secret of having the peace of God. And what this word means, this word rejoice, conveys a sense of inner joy and a delight in the Lord, and it's a response to God's grace and to God's goodness. You know, we say it, God is good all the time, and then all the time, God is good, right? And if we say it and we understand that's biblical and we mean that, we celebrate, we have rejoicing in God's grace and God's goodness. You see, in the New Testament, this word rejoice was used to express the joy that believers experience through their relationship with Christ. If you don't know Jesus today, this message is just going to bypass you. It's going to go right around you. You've got to be in relationship with Jesus. But in the New Testament, rejoice comes, and joy and being glad comes through the relationship we have with Christ and the hope of our eternal salvation. The best is yet to come. Eternity, heaven, the literal presence of being with the Savior. It's saying this, basically. When we say rejoice in the Lord always, again, He says, I'll say rejoice. It's basically choosing to do that over complaining or crying or moaning or criticizing. I choose to rejoice. I choose gladness over sadness in my life. Listen, a complaining spirit is destructive to us. It's negative thinking. It's going to bring doubt and fear and unbelief because it's easier to do. And the more you do it, it brings those things. The paths that we allow our minds to travel determine whether our mind will naturally go after. So if we want to sing the doom and gloom, despair, agony on me all day long, we can do that. But it's going to affect us and our minds, and it's going to affect our spiritual life as well as our life around us and our relationships with others. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that preachers ever get depressed? Sometimes, huh? We do. One pastor said this, and I like it. I was reading something about pastors in depression, and I'm fine today, by the way. I'm not depressed today. Pastor said, when that happens, when he gets depressed, he said, I have a list of good things in my life that I'm thankful for. He said, my family, my home, this congregation, etc., etc. And you know what? It usually doesn't work. So I go back through the list. And I go back through the list, and I go back through the list over and over again until my mind finally gives up and says, fine, if you're going to insist on thinking good thoughts, I may as well join you. Isn't that good? I mean, it's so basic, but it's practical. And we can do that. We can choose to dwell on what's happening that's not good, or we can say, look, this is a reality of and a fact of life on earth right now, but this is also fact and reality, the goodness of God. And I choose to think on these. I choose to rejoice. I choose to thank God. I choose to celebrate Him. And that's what Paul said we should do, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, we do need to work at rejoicing in all situations, basically. That's why he says, I'll say it again. He knows it's easier said than done, but it is doable. And if you and I, the secret is here, and if we miss the secret, we miss out on the power of God. In verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 4, in the message, it says it this way. It says, summing it all up, friends, I say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. And then he says, put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into His most excellent harmonies. Paul also said over in Romans 8:28 something very similar to that last phrase. He said, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called to His purpose. Now Paul goes on and he sums it up, this secret, in verses 11 through 13 by saying this. He says, I have learned. I want to pause for a second. I have learned. He didn't just go, hey, on the Damascus Road when I met Jesus and I fell off my horse and Jesus talked to me and then I went and Agabus prayed over me and my eyesight came back. I didn't just all of a sudden wake up and go, I'm never going to complain again. I'm always going to have faith and trust. No, no, Paul says, I had to learn this. You and I have to understand what Paul is teaching us today and put it into practice until it's a learned behavior. I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, and here it is, the secret of being content. If you have contentment, you'll have peace. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, here's the secret. Verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Him, through Christ, who gives me strength. Now, this isn't positive thinking. This isn't this gibberish that the world, the psychiatrists and psychologists write their books on and say, you do this this way, you do that that way. This isn't positive thinking. It's about thinking of Jesus and rehearsing the promises that we have in God's Word, and then choosing to rejoice in the Lord even before the answers have shown up, even before the situation changes. Like the guy saying, the God of the mountain is still the God in the valley, and we don't live in the valley forever. He brings us back to the mountain. And so when Paul is writing this letter, and he says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's sitting, listen to me now, he's in prison. He's not in some fancy white-collar prison. He's in a dungeon. And because they thought he was the great enemy of their state, they've got two Roman guards that are chained to Paul, one on his right and one on his left. The guy can't even get up and stretch his legs or use the restroom or do anything without these guards being right here. Paul is chained between two guards, and yet he's writing this while he's in that circumstance, and he's so focused on Jesus and so focused on the Christ who strengthens him that as a result he has peace in his heart, even behind bars, even when chained between these two guards. He doesn't have a pity party where he's complaining about his life. He's not writing and say, please, somebody pray for me. I'm so desperate here. Paul has learned. I want to learn that. I need to learn this, and I want you to learn this so that no matter what, we can walk in the difficulties with peace in our heart. Paul is in a constant state of praise. He's in a constant state of serving the Lord. He says, hey, whatever state I'm in, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to praise God, and I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to work for God with whatever abilities and means that I have made to me. And as a result, he writes several letters to churches and individuals while he's in jail, and he converts at least a couple of the guards that he was chained to. They get saved. Hallelujah. He's doing missionary work while he's in prison. How could he do that? How could he convert these jailers? Well, they couldn't get away from him. They were chained to Paul. Little did they know the situation that they were getting themselves into. And so we know the secret is to exalt the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Make gladness, make joyfulness to the Lord. Let me close this morning with a hymn that you know so very well, and some of you will know the story of it. It's the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It was written at a very dark and tragic time for the author. He was not on the top of the mountain. He was in the lowest valley that he'd ever been in. He and his family had planned to join an evangelist who was working in Europe, and they were going to travel by ship. At the time, it was the only type of transportation back and forth across the Atlantic. At the last moment, the man, his name is Horatio Stafford, he sent his wife and his four daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he finished some pressing business at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship that the wife and the four girls were on was involved in a terrible collision, and the ship sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all four of Horatio Stafford's precious daughters. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband back here in the States, and it began, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Stafford boarded a ship soon right after that and was bound for England to be with his wife to try to commiserate together and share this loss together and suffer together and hold each other up together. And as he's crossing the Atlantic, at one point, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had happened with his daughters, the ship that had sunk, he summoned Horatio to tell him that they were right at that moment passing over the very spot where the shipwreck had occurred. As Horatio thought about his daughters, as he leaned on the rail and looked at that Atlantic Ocean, the waves and the water, words of comfort and words of hope began to fill his heart and his mind. And he wrote them down, and they've been beloved ever since in the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." He said this, he said, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Another verse, he focused on the reason that he could deal with the tragic loss, why he could find some way to even look to God. And though this was happening around him and there was sadness in his heart, there was also that peace that God was putting there. And he writes these words. He said, "Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." He was focused on eternity. He was focused on those four little girls, knowing that he wouldn't see them for a while, but he would see them again. And they would be together, reunion together for all of eternity. The secret to a peaceful heart is to choose rejoicing and worship of the Lord over complaining and fretting when we're in life's hard spots. Let our mind, our focus, be on the glorious future that our loving Father has provided for each and every one of us. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, what has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for us." Our best is yet to come. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow our hearts and our heads and we just look to you right now. Across this audience, across this room, there are folks that are needing the peace that passes understanding. Life has been difficult. Life has been hard. Things have come up maybe this week, even as we've prayed. And for others, it's been several weeks or months, or maybe it's even been a few years where they've had to trudge through something. God, we don't have control over our day-to-day lives. We can't. You are the God who controls everything. You're the sovereign Lord. What we do have control over is how we respond to life's adversity. We can get down, we can get gloomy, we can become anxious, we can become fearful, we can worry, or we can do what Paul is telling us. The secret to peace, inner peace, is to focus on the Lord and to worship Him. God, we've got Paul's example, we've got Horatio Spafford's example. There are people that could give testimonies of this, and it works, God, because it's your word, it works. And so I pray over us today as a congregation. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts, and that if there's one that's here, maybe many, but if there's even one that is anxious this morning, is fretting this morning, is struggling with the weight of the burden this morning, that they would take your yoke, Lord Jesus, and let you get in that with them, and that they would begin to try, that they would begin to learn today to let the words of their mouth and the meditation of their heart bring pleasing offerings unto you. For it will bring the peace that passes understanding. We give you the praise and the glory for it. Touch our lives. Keep our focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stand with me. Steve's going to lead us in a little course. It's our closing course. It's our prayer this morning. Peace, peace. Wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. If you need that peace today, as we sing it, just see it coming down and just filling your heart, filling your mind, and filling your life. And ask the Holy Spirit, let me walk out of here today with your peace overriding everything else in my life. Let's sing it together.
Peace, peace, wonderful. Coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of
that peace that we're singing, let it be a gift in every heart. Bless us as we leave this sanctuary. Take your presence with us. Go before us and make every crooked way straight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.